2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Chad wanted me to let you know that everything in the gym is now free. If you are interested in, and let's face it, it might be that you don't get wet if you go down and look. It's raining right now. So if you want to go down to the Family Life Center and look around, you can get anything that you want down there at no charge. You say, well, I can't do it today. Well, I think that you can do that through Tuesday. And Tuesday afternoon, I believe that they've got a couple of different charity groups that are coming. I think the Fish is one of them and maybe one other one. And they're coming to start getting that stuff for their ministries. So if you're interested, I would encourage you to go down today, Monday, or early Tuesday. It is good to see Brother Lloyd today. Brother Don told me you were here, and I didn't see you earlier. It is good to have you back, and you're getting along good. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Today, I want to begin a series that will go for about 4 weeks, including today, on this subject, can you trust your Bible? When we have people that call us on the phone, sometimes somebody will say, you know, I saw so-and-so on television, and they have a hard time trusting a Bible. I personally don't think that that is the case today with the people that we have here, but you'll hear things like this. Isn't the Bible, you know, just another religious book? Anybody ever heard anything like that? What about this? Didn't man write the Bible, so because man makes mistakes, the Bible has mistakes in it? What about this? I don't believe the Bible because of all the contradictions. I've been hearing that from the time I was a teenager. When I trusted the Lord as a teenage boy, I would witness to people, and I remember on many occasions there would be people that say, well, the Bible's got contradictions in it, and I would simply take my New Testament out of my back pocket. That's where I used to carry it years ago. And I would say, well, show me one. Well, I can't do that. I don't know where it's at. So, no, I said, you said there was a contradiction. I don't want to believe something that's not true. Show me one. Not one time did I ever have anybody show me one. And so, there's that statement that people make. What about this? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? We've heard that before. What about this? It's been translated so many times that it's watered down by now. If we're not careful, we will be intimidated by media. Because those that make statements like this, they are the ones that get the headlines. They get the publicity. And we have a tendency to think, well, man, it must be true. I mean, the guy's on television. We've heard of people like Richard Dawkins. We've heard of people like Christopher Hitchens. And they are the big name atheist. But may I say that God's side's got some pretty big names too. I'll give you probably one of the foremost atheist that became a Christian was a man named C.S. Lewis. Some of you have had your children look at a series when they were small called The Chronicles of Narnia. The man that wrote The Chronicles of Narnia at one time was an atheist, and he came to faith in Christ and has written many, many books. Of course, he's passed on to glory now. But C.S. Lewis was a great Christian apologist. And let me just say, the word apologist does not mean that he's apologizing. It means in defense of the Christian faith. And so what you've got is you've got people that believe that, well, everybody has heard something similar to this and they see it on television. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because somebody says it doesn't make it true. I want you to remember this truth. Everybody trusts something. You say, well, what do they trust? Well, some people trust money. I mean, if you've got enough money, they go, That's all I need. That's my security. What about this? They say, well, I've got things that I trust in. And maybe they'll say something like this: I trust in science. We'll cover a little bit about that in the next 3 weeks. We won't cover it much today. But may I say that true science is never contradictory to the Word of God. And so some people say, well, you know, I follow people that are pretty educated. Sometimes there's people that are so educated that they've become fools. I heard about one professor that was at a university, and he had like 6 PhDs, but he had no common sense. The guy would walk around on the campus and he would wear 2 hats at one time. And so just because you have faith in something, you have trust in something, to me, whenever I think about trust and faith, I just think of the Bible. I can't explain it. Maybe I'm a simpleton. But I've really never had much trouble believing the Word of God because it's always proven out to be true for me. You know, I mean, I don't have to have anybody lie to me, but, you know, maybe once or twice. And after a while, I don't trust you anymore. But if you read the Bible, it never lies to you. And so I believe that whether you trust science or whether you trust people or whether you trust money or if you trust the Bible, there are things that we've got to make sure we do, and there's an application that's got to take place. Well, we've got to make the choice, as most of you have, that we trust God or we trust the Bible. Somebody else has got to make the choice. Well, I don't accept the Bible. I believe in something else. Then what we've got to do is, whether we choose one or the other, there's questions that's got to be answered. Now, what are some of those questions that's got to be answered? Well, I believe, first of all, you got to ask this question: where did I come from? That's a question that the Bible has an answer to. You came from the Lord. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were a creation of God. God knew that you would be you. He knew that you would have the DNA that you have. For other people, they say, well, you're just kind of an amalgamation of cells. You're just the product of where one cell multiplied into 2 cells, and before long, after billions and billions of years, I'm here. I humorously used to tell the teenagers years ago about a poem. It says, once I was a tadpole, long and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Next, I was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. And so sometime we have people, and they trust that, but they have to answer that question: where did I come from? Then you've got to answer this question: why am I here? Think about that for a moment. If you're just a mass of cells, what does it matter? Not only that, how did I get into this world, and how does this world have order? Why is it that you have pecans that grow on trees but not watermelons? Wouldn't you hate to walk under a watermelon tree and one fall on your head? There's order. A minute ago, I alluded to DNA. Every one of you have got a specific DNA. Even brothers and sisters that have close DNA, it's different. There's an order to it. Not only that, when I die, is that the end or is there more? In other words, is there a hereafter? Let me give you a quote from an atheist. His name is Bertrand Russell. If you ever listen to Ravi Zacharias, who is a Christian apologist, he will use this guy and some of his thinking. And he made this statement. He said, if life beyond the grave is a myth, then life before the grave has no meaning. Now you think about that for a moment. If it's a myth that there's eternal life, what does now matter? If now doesn't matter, then let me ask you something. Why is slavery wrong? If when we die, we die and nothing matters now, why is slavery wrong? Why is murder wrong? Why is stealing wrong? Why is lying wrong? I mean, after all, if there's nothing hereafter, what does it matter? And so we have to ask those questions, and those questions have to be answered. Well, when making a choice, we've got to test these, basically these things we trust in, we've got to test them rationally. What does Isaiah 1:18 says? It says, come now, let us reason together. I've often said that as a Christian, when you walk in a church, you don't have to check your brain at the door. Being a Christian does not mean that you're irrational at all. There's a lot of things that the Bible has to say about thinking things through. We come now, let us reason together. What about it when it says over in Peter that we are supposed to be able to give an answer to everybody that asks a question to us? And so, as a Christian, I want us to make sure that we are looking at evidence, that we are rationally thinking about the evidence. And if there's an unbeliever here today, I want you to think about the evidence that will be presented in the next 4 weeks. You say, well, why do you think the Bible's so special? Well, it's unique in several ways. Number one, it's unique because it's the bestseller of all time. You say, what does that mean? That means there's been more Bible sold than any other book ever. It's the bestseller of all time. It's the most published book of all time. There was never a book that was more published than the Bible. Not only that, it's the most translated book. Did you know that there are dialect after dialect after dialect that has been translated by people like the Wycliffe Bible translators? Did you know that our English Bible came from a man named William Tyndale? You say, well, who in the world was William Tyndale? He lived in the 1500s. If you come to Vacation Bible School, you'll get to see a guy that gives a lecture in the adult class on William Tyndale, and how that for about 11 years, the Catholic Church chased him. They tried to trick him into being caught. And you know what his crime was? His crime was that he wanted the English-speaking people to have a Bible in their language, because the Catholic Church used Latin, the English aristocratic people used French, only the common people spoke English. And he wanted common people to have a Bible that they could read. And his goal was that even the plowboy, the boy that was walking behind a mule or a horse and a plow, would be able to learn about God and be able to talk about the things of God. And so it's the most translated. It's the most circulated. Why do you think it is that people were willing to be imprisoned and to be killed to take the Bible into places like North Korea and places like Red China? And so it is also the most influential. There's never been a book like this book. And so the Bible is special. Now, over the next 4 weeks, today and three more, we're going to look at 9 different evidences. 9 of them. What are those? Well, we're going to be looking today at what the Bible claims about itself. Then we're going to look at prophecies that have been fulfilled. We're going to look at historical evidence. We're going to see things that are in history that the Bible had claimed. And it'll give names and places that people would say, well, I don't ever remember that. I remember people saying there's no such thing as that group of people. There'll be some archaeological evidence that we will look at. What did Jesus and the apostles read? What was their Bible? What Bible did they trust? What about manuscript evidence? Is there really any ancient manuscripts from antiquity that support the Bible that we have today? We're going to look at changed lives, people like C.S. Lewis. We're going to look at some extra-biblical writings. What about things like a Roman historian, somebody like that? And then we're going to look at some scientific things that are in the Bible, and we'll talk about those. And so that's coming up today through the next 3 weeks. Now, the claims that the Bible makes about itself, this is where we're at today. I want you to turn, if you've not already turned, and I want you to look at our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And from the beginning to the end, the Bible claims inspiration. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect is a Greek word which means complete. That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when you look at this verse, I want you to see that from the beginning to the end, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what does the word inspiration mean? It means to breathe. Now, I want to see all of you, I want you to breathe for me. You did just what I thought you were going to do. You did this. You inhaled. You went, you breathed in. That is not the word for inspired here. It is when you exhale. God literally breathed out the word of God. He breathed it out. Why? So that we would have doctrine. So we would have reproof, so that we would have correction, which is basically like to set a bone that's broken, and then to tell us how to live a holy life. And so the first point is, from the beginning to the end, it is inspired by God Himself. Second of all, the Bible didn't come about from private men in their thoughts. I want you to flip over in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you read this in your Bible, Peter didn't get a private vision or private audible voice from God. Peter got the same type of instruction that Paul did, who got the same type of instruction that Isaiah did, who got the same kind of instruction that Ezekiel did. It was not something that these men came up with themselves. It is no private interpretation. But verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time. In other words, in times past, this prophecy didn't come by the will of man. In other words, Jeremiah was not sitting around one day and he thought, I think I'll just come up with something. You know, this nation, boy, they're just aggravating me. I think I'll just come up with something and, you know, and I'll just, after all, I think God probably kind of gave me that idea anyway. And so, that's not what this says. It says that it didn't come in old time by the will of man. Oh, no. How did it come about? But holy men of old, whether you're talking about Moses, whether you're talking about Samuel, whether you're talking about David or Asaph or one of the minor prophets, someone like Habakkuk or Amos, how did those men get their message? The Bible says that these holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in other words, it was not their own thoughts. It wasn't something that they just, you know, had a restless night and they were thinking at 3 o'clock in the morning, I think I'll just write this down. No, it says that the Holy Ghost of God moved them. The word moved means to be borne along. When you think about being borne along, I want you to think about a sailboat. And that sail is set, and that wind catches that sail, and it pushes that boat along the water. That's the picture. These holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so when you look at the second point, the Bible was not just by the will of man. So when somebody says, didn't man write the Bible? No, he did not. He wrote what God wanted him to write. Now, did he use different men's personalities? Sure. They tell me that in Greek classes, and by the way, you have to take like 11 years of Greek to become a master at it. So I decided that I would read the masters instead of take 11 years of it. All right? They said that if you look at the various Greek manuscripts, and someone that is more learned than me, we've had people preach in this pulpit that have literally come to the pulpit with their King James Bible, but they'd also have sitting over here a Greek New Testament. And so, people like Gene Winfrey, all right? Brother Winfrey was a scholar. And if you were to ask Brother Gene, and you can ask him when you get to heaven, because that's where he's at right now, is there a difference between John's gospel in Greek and, say, Luke's gospel? He would say, there's a world of difference. Why? Because John wrote more elementary than Luke did. God used those men, their personality, their abilities, and he moved them along. And so they are not responsible. They are simply vessels that God used. The Holy Spirit bore them along just as a sailboat is pushed along by the wind. And so we have, the Bible didn't come about privately from men. Not only that, the Bible is inerrant. That means that there are no mistakes in it. I want you to remember that. Well, the Bible's got mistakes in it. Show me one. They can't. I want you to see what this verse says here in Proverbs 30, verse 6. God says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. When somebody says, well, the Bible is not true, it's got mistakes in it, God said, you'll be found a liar if you begin to add things to it. Well, there's another verse that kind of closes out the canon of Scripture. And it's found way back over at the end of the New Testament, and it is in Revelation chapter 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book, this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So in other words, God says, this book is complete, it's inerrant. Don't be messing with my stuff. That's what God's saying. So when you have your Bible in your hand and you're looking and you think, I just heard a TV preacher say he's got a new word of knowledge. Let bells start going off, going ding, 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 ding. No, you don't. The Word of God is inerrant. Not only that, the Bible is complete. There's no more scripture that is needed. You don't need anything else. When somebody comes along like a Dan Brown and he writes another book and he says, well, we've got some Gnostic gospels now, and so we need to add to it. You say, what is a Gnostic gospel? The Gnostics were a group of people that thought they had a superior knowledge. Yes. Yes. And many of them were a bunch of dishonest rascals is what they were. 150 years after the time of Christ, One of them would write a letter, and he would say, "This is the Gospel of Thomas." And they would attach the Apostle Thomas' name to it. Or they would say, "This is the Gospel of Mary Magdalene." And Mary Magdalene had been dead for decades. Well, I think it's pretty dishonest for me to write a letter from one of our church family that maybe passed away 30 years ago. I write this letter and I'll say, you know, "Well, this is the Gospel of Mose Tanner." Well, that would be dishonest on my part, but that's exactly what the Gnostic Gospels are. And so the Bible is complete. No more scripture is needed. Jude verse 3, he says, this faith, we're to contend for. The what kind of faith? That was once delivered unto the saints. One time. When you think about the faith, you think about the scriptures. When you think about the faith that God has given to us, where do we know about that faith? We know it from the scriptures. And so Jude says it was once delivered. How many of you love to read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? All right? If you, let's think about some of the younger people that are here today, and let's say you just maybe been married for 2 or 3 years. Man, you love to just read that love chapter. Some of you might even have used it in your marriage. When you get to verse 10, it's got a beautiful, beautiful verse. And this is what it says. "But when that which is perfect is come." What is that which is perfect? It's not your husband. I heard about one man. He was in a church service and the preacher said, "Does anybody here know a perfect man?" And one guy raised his hand. And the preacher said, "You know a perfect man?" He said, "Well, I never met him, but it was my wife's first husband." There are no perfect people. And girls, if you've just gotten married, get ready, because there's going to come a time when he ticks you off about something. And guys, get ready. She's going to get ticked off about something, and you might even not even know what it is. That's just part about being a woman. She can be mad at you and you don't even realize why. "But when that which is perfect is come, the word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away with." And when you begin to read 1 Corinthians 13, it's got all of these wonderful things in it about what love is or what charity is. But there's some things that are in part, but when the Bible was completed, all of those things done away with. And so the word of God is complete. There's no more need for more revelation scripturally. Now, does God reveal things to you today? Yes. You have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you if you're a Christian. But he never reveals anything that is extra biblical or anti-biblical. The word of God is the one that wrote this book. You remember him bearing those men along like a sailboat? And he would not contradict himself. And so when somebody comes along and they say, "Let me tell you my experience," my first thought is, okay, is it biblical? Is it something that just doesn't ring true? So the Bible claims to be the Word of God. That's enough evidence for me. Now why? I just told you, because I've got the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of me. From the time that I got saved, the Spirit of God has lived in my soul. And when I hear truth, the Spirit of God witnesses or bears witness to that truth. I can hear somebody preach, and if it's biblical, there's something on the inside that says, that's right. There's some other times when I hear things that are being preached, And I'll go, I'll have to think about this one. Not getting a clear, you know, not getting a clear sound here. And then there's sometimes when you hear things preached and you know right up front, that guy's crazy. It doesn't jive with the Bible. And so I've got the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. And if you've got the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, this is an evidence. When you hear all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you go, amen. When you hear holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, you go, amen. And then all of a sudden somebody says, the Bible's got mistakes in it. No, 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 no. I don't care how many degrees he's got. I don't think that it's rational to deny the things that the Bible is responsible for. And so, today, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. So is that enough for the skeptic? Probably not. And the truth of the matter is, it is a weak argument. You know, I could tell you that I am an expert marksman. I could tell you that I could go out and I could shoot the eye of a squirrel from 100 yards. And some of you would say, wow, he's an expert marksman. But the truth of the matter is, for some of you, I'd need to prove it. For the smart people, I'd need to be able to prove it. You know why? Because at the end of this month, I'm going to have a cataract surgery on this eye. I can look at you with this eye, and I can see nice and clear. I mean, I can see some of you with your glasses on, and I can see the different colors, and I can look at you with this eye, with this one closed, and you're just all blurs. And so there's times when if I made a claim about something, you would say, prove it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The next 3 weeks, if you are honest, if you're rational, if you can reason with one hand tied behind your back, the 9 evidences that will be given will overwhelm you. When you look at the prophecies, and there's 2,500 of them, when you look at the ones that are fulfilled, it's astronomical. When you look at the science that's found in the Bible, it's amazing. When you think of the archaeology, when you think of the Bible that Jesus used and the apostles used, when you think of changed lives and how that your lives have changed, do you know what people can't argue with? They can't argue with the fact that you got saved. I could have somebody come up to me and say, you didn't really get saved, and I'm thinking, you're crazy. I know what happened next week in 1972. Next Sunday, June the 11th, is my spiritual birthday. In 1972, let me tell you something. I got such a jerk, I've been out of step with the world ever since, to steal a phrase from Jack Hudson. And so, you will be overwhelmed with the evidence that comes over the next 3 weeks if you're irrational, if you're an honest person. Now, today, we may have someone here, and the sweet Spirit of God may have been dealing with your heart this morning. And you may have been feeling that tug. And you know you need to do business with God. We'll have folks that will be able to take the Word of God, and they'll be able to show you how you can know the Lord today. Or if you've got a burden, maybe you're struggling today, and you need to do business with God, and you would want somebody to pray with you. We've got people that can do that, that'll pray with you today. If you're here and you want to join this church, we take members three ways. You can join by baptism if you've never been baptized by immersion. You can join by letter. If you're a member of a Baptist church, we'll take you from a Baptist church. Or if your church is no longer in existence and you've been saved and you've been baptized by immersion, we'll accept you by statement. So if you want to come today, you can come. Whatever you need to do business with God, today's the day to do it. Let's stand together.